Our scripture reading this afternoon, we turn to the epistle of Paul to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read the first 18 verses of Philippians 2. And our text consists of verses 12 and 13. This has been a sermon that I've preached in other PR churches in the past few years, the past 2 years or so, and I do see that there are some visitors here that perhaps have heard this sermon before, and I trust that even though you have heard this sermon before, you will now bear with me once again, but I do trust that you can be edified by it once again. Philippians 2, let's read the first 18 verses. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Thus far, we read God's holy and inspired word. And I draw your attention to verses 12 and 13, especially the latter part of verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what a command is set forth before us in the text this afternoon. Work out your own salvation. If a minister or an elder or a deacon for that matter, any office bearer would come to you in some pastoral type of situation and would come to you and to say to you, do you know what's needful for you to do? You need to work out your own salvation. And then how would you respond to that? Would that make you uneasy? Would you cringe inside? Or would that make you angry and indignant? How dare he tell me to work out my own salvation? Well, in the past few years, I have found myself referring to this verse over and over again and being drawn to the truth that we find in here. And we need to understand what an admonition like this in Philippians 2 is all about. And we need to understand it in the first place because of the controversy that we've had in our own denomination in the past few years that we are emerging out of, but that has touched all of us as PR congregations, even our church here in Randolph. And we need to know what is the relationship between justification and sanctification, but then even also more broadly concerning salvation itself. And the questions we face are this: what is salvation? Is the believer active in his own salvation? And if so, is that activity a condition? Is the believer called to do anything with regard to his own salvation? Well, the text here in Philippians 2 answers those questions. And in the second place, we need to know what this truth in Philippians 2, 12 and 13 is all about, because it guards us from especially two dangers. The danger in the first place of works righteousness. That's the danger of viewing all the work that I do in my life as a work in order to merit with God, works that I perform so that my salvation would become dependent upon those works, works I perform making God obligated to give me something because of what I've done. That's works righteousness. But then, on the other side of the coin, the other danger that this text warns against is that of becoming a careless Christian. That's when somebody says, I don't need to do anything as a Christian. Hasn't Christ done it all for me? There's nothing left for me to do. And in extreme cases, whether that person acknowledges it or not, this becomes the excuse for his poor church attendance, laziness in personal devotions, or even sometimes outright engaging in sin. The excuse is, I don't have to do anything. Christ has done it all for me. And when you begin to tell me that I have to do something, I'm beginning to think that you're denying the sufficiency of Christ's work for me. And because Christ has done it all for me, I can do as I please. Now, there's a whole lot of things that kind of thinking could be called. One thing it can be called is careless Christianity, when all the commandments and all the imperatives of Scripture become meaningless to that person and fall away. Well, the text here in Philippians addresses those two dangers and gives us the biblical view of what are and are not the duties of man in connection with his own salvation. So I draw your attention to the text, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, working out your own salvation. Let's note first the appropriate command and what this command is all about, what it means. Secondly, the divine power, that's especially verse 13. And then finally, the humble spirit, working out your own salvation. That's the command, the call of the text, to work out our own salvation. And here is where we need to know what salvation means. It's a good word. We all use it. I trust we use that word every single day when we pray to God and we thank Him for the salvation that He has given to us full and free in Jesus Christ. And so it's a word that we use every day, and we know what it means. You children, you know what salvation means. But now we especially, though, have to know what it means in this verse of the Bible: work out your own salvation. Salvation is very broad. It's not one little compartment of the life of the Christian, but it's very broad. It covers the very beginning of our life to the very end of our life. By the beginning of our life, I mean that very first instant when we become alive spiritually at our regeneration. And by the very end of our life, I mean our final glorification into heaven. Salvation is the entire work of God by which he delivers us from sin and brings us into the enjoyment of his love and fellowship, never to be taken away. And therefore, salvation includes all of the steps of the Ordo Salutis. Now, that's a theological phrase that simply means the order of salvation, the order in which God applies to us all of the blessings of salvation. And we're familiar with those steps. The first step being the blessing of salvation we know as regeneration. That's the first time God gives us the Holy Spirit and gives us a new heart. Second step is the calling. God calls us efficaciously by his word through the Spirit. In the third place, faith. God gives us faith so that we do believe, a bond that unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and an activity of spiritual confidence and assurance whereby we trust and rely upon Jesus Christ. Calling, and then faith, and then justification. Justification is the blessing of salvation whereby God forgives all our sins and imputes to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This step comes after faith because the Bible is clear. You are justified by faith. And then the next blessing of salvation is sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit purifying us so that we flee sin and delight in all that is pure and good and holy. And then finally, our preservation and our glorification, where God preserves us in this life so that we never can go lost, and brings us, according to his will, into the final state of heavenly glory. And now, all of the above, all of that is salvation. All of these are the various blessings of salvation as God applies them to us. But now the question is, work out your own salvation from what point of view? To work out your own regeneration? And to that we say no. We don't work out our own regeneration because we are passive in regeneration. Regeneration solely is the work of God giving us the Holy Spirit and giving us new hearts. How about work out your own justification? Well, it can't be that either, because the forgiveness of our sins and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us, that's a work that God does for us. Well, what about to work out your own glorification? And here again, that aspect of salvation really hasn't begun yet. We're not in heavenly glory yet. God gives us the taste of that heavenly glory on this earth in measure, especially as we gather together on the Lord's days to hear the gospel proclaimed unto us. But that doesn't fit either. Work out and be active in your own glorification? To work out our own salvation is speaking about some aspect of salvation in which we are active. Because that's what that word, work out. Work out speaks of activity. It's a command that comes to us as God's people to do something. And therefore, taking into account all of the above, the salvation that Philippians 2 verse 12 is speaking of is that blessing of salvation we know as sanctification. Sanctification, which is a devotion to God. Sanctification, which is fleeing all that is ugly and wicked and evil. Sanctification, which is all about loveliness and purity and holiness, despising evil. and doing good. If that's the blessing of salvation being spoken of, then sanctification, now the command comes, work out. Work out your own salvation. And that phrase, work out, is speaking of an activity. That's easy for us to understand. You go to the gym to get a workout. You mow the lawn in the summertime, you get a workout. You shovel the driveway in the wintertime, you get a workout. You're busy and you're active. And right here, let's be clear. To work out your own salvation does not mean to be busy and active trying to accomplish your salvation. Be busy and active trying to get salvation. No. That's not the busyness and the activity of working out our own salvation. Trying to get it? Trying to obtain it? But rather, this is a salvation, this is a deliverance that God has already given unto us freely of His grace. This is a salvation that we already have. We possess it. And now the command comes to us as something that we already have. Work out your own salvation. To work out our own salvation means to be busy and active enjoying your salvation. To be busy and active living out that salvation that God has already given unto you. And this is something that the Bible teaches us as well, about what it means to work out our own salvation. And the Bible does that in a number of different psalms that I'd like to call your attention to. In the first place, Psalm 13, verse 5. In Psalm 13, verse 5, this is what working out our own salvation means. When it says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy," and now the second part, "my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." Rejoicing in the salvation that God gives unto us. And then chapter 40, Psalm 40, verse 16. Psalm 40, verse 16, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." And that's basically the same thing that now Psalm 96, verse 2. Psalm 96, verse 2. "Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day." To show forth His salvation, that means go out and bear tidings of the salvation that God has given unto you. And that means that you're not going to go out and give a cold, lifeless setting forth of facts. This is what God has done. This is what salvation is. I can memorize it from the Bible and I can repeat it to you. I sure hope that it's true for me. That's not what showing forth salvation means, but rather showing forth His salvation means that we proclaim from the mountaintops of the world the words of Psalm 66, verse 16, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare unto you what He has done for my soul." And now let's take a moment and reflect on that. What has God done for our souls? He's delivered us from the curse, from condemnation. And instead of giving unto us that what we deserve by nature, He's given unto us that which we don't deserve and which we haven't earned. He's given unto us the forgiveness of sins and peace and righteousness, the privilege of being the adopted sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ, given unto us all the blessings of salvation, given unto us the sure hope of eternal life. And now work out your own salvation. Rejoice in that salvation. Love that salvation. Live that salvation. Enjoy that salvation. And now not simply sanctification to the exclusion of all of the other benefits of salvation, but sanctification as a thankful life for all the salvation that God has given unto you. To use an illustration of a gym, I referred to that earlier, but after all, you go to a gym to get a workout. And now imagine this, that somebody gives you a membership to a gym, a lifelong membership. And it's not to some measly gym with rusty barbells and a gym that's only open a few days a week with hardly any machines to work out on, but now a gymnasium that is state-of-the-art facilities, brand new equipment, all kinds of perks, a host of benefits, and it's open around the clock, and you've got a lifetime membership. And now it's your privilege to go to that gym and to make use of that membership and to get a workout. Well, that's what it means to work out your own salvation. God has given you the gift of salvation. Enjoy that gift. Make use of that gift. And go out and be busy and active, living that salvation, loving that salvation, and rejoicing in that salvation day by day. To work out our own salvation means then that we will lead a life of faith, trusting always in the Lord God. We will be faithful in the particular work that God gives us to do. So that, are you a father? Are you a husband? Are you a mother? Are you a wife in the home? Well, then be faithful and busy in all of that work. Are you a school teacher? Are you an office worker? Do you drive behind the wheel of a semi-truck? Be faithful and busy in that work and in all your activities, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, trusting in Him, relying upon Him alone for your salvation. It means that in all your earthly sojourn, in all the work that God sets before you, it means to walk in love, to lay hold of eternal life, and to seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. And then we might even say that really all the imperatives of Scripture, all the commands that the Word of God come to us, is what it means to work out our own salvation. An interesting feature of this text is that it exhorts us to work out your own salvation. Your own salvation. Now, to be sure, the salvation that God gives unto us is something that we all share in common. It consists of all of the blessings of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, peace, joy, and all of the rest. From that point of view, salvation for us, it's all the same. But now, when the text says, work out your own salvation, that speaks of the particular life of salvation that God has determined for you. For some of God's children, God has determined a lifetime of living with this or that disease in my body. It wasn't the good pleasure of God to give that congenital disease or what have you to somebody else, but it pleased God to give that to you, and God has determined that you will glorify His name as you live through that pain, as you endure that agony. Work out your own salvation. For others, God has given difficulties in the family, whether it be the waywardness of children, of siblings, even, yes, sometimes of a spouse. God is pleased to put that difficulty in your life and not in the life of somebody else necessarily, work out your own salvation. And so what's the will of God for your life? What's the life of salvation that God has determined for you? Does it include financial hardship? A loss of a job? Does it include childlessness? Does it include too many children and we feel we're pulled from every direction? Is it loneliness? Has a spouse forsaken you? And now, to be sure, it could also be an abundance of things that God has been pleased to give unto us. And from that point of view, we do have an abundance of things. But usually we think of the trials. As the Bible says, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of heaven. But what is that particular life of salvation that God has determined for you? And now the exhortation of the text is, work out your own salvation. Live that salvation God has determined for you. And don't do it grudgingly. Don't do it half-heartedly. But live to the glory of God. And let your life be a testimony to the power of God's grace to give you joy, to give you peace, to give you contentment. Work out your own salvation. Well, that's what it means then. Generally, to work out our own salvation, God has saved you. He has clothed you with the garments of salvation. And now go out into the world, go out in all of your daily living, and don't be ashamed of your clothing. Work out your own salvation. And I trust that it becomes clear from the text then that there's no room for laziness, that there's no room for slothfulness in the life of a Christian. No room for the attitude, well, it doesn't matter what I do. Because the Word of God is very clear. It does matter what you do. Work out your own salvation. And the Christian who knows his salvation, even you children, when you know your salvation and you know that God has saved you from all your sins, but I say the Christian who knows in the depths of his heart what God has done for me, then that Christian can't do anything but work out his or her own salvation and obey this command. And God speaks to us as moral, rational creatures, speaks to us living right here in Randolph in the year of our Lord, 2022, with all of your cares, with all of your trials, with all of your concerns and all of your duties. God says, work out your own salvation. Live a sanctified, godly life. Repent of your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and perform more and more fruit to the glory, God says, of my name. And that means that we're not going to shrink back from the calling that God gives unto us. And we don't shy away from using this kind of language even. But we say, I can do all things. I can work out my own salvation. And the reason is this. As verse 13 says, for it's God who works in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 13, this is the divine power. This is the explanation. This is the explanation for why we are able to do what God commands. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now let's understand this right away. Because it's God who works in us, there's no room for man to puff himself up and to say, look what I've done. I've worked out my own salvation. And now God is beholden to me to give me something that I've earned, that I've merited with him. Man can't say that. Man can't take credit for anything. And we know that because it's God who's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And this word in verse 13, worketh, is a very important word. It's not the same word that's used in verse 12, work out. Work out your own salvation. That's a very general word. It simply is talking about a busyness, an activity, a doing. Work out your own salvation. But this particular word used in verse 13, worketh, with God as the subject, is an altogether different word. It's the word from which we get our English word energy. And we all know that if you have energy, all right, now you have the power to do something. It might otherwise appear that you have strong arms and strong legs, but if you don't have any energy, you're not going to get anything accomplished. Well, now verse 13 is speaking about the power of God. It's speaking of a divine energy, if you will, a divine power. It's speaking of an efficacious power to produce the intended effect. So that the command comes to us, you work and you exercise your own salvation that God gives you, and you do that because God is sovereignly working in and through you to accomplish all his good pleasure. And that means, beloved, then, that God is the source of all our energy. The source of not only our physical strength, yes, but our spiritual strength and spiritual energy. Because we do have spiritual strength. We do have spiritual energy. Where does that come from? What explains the fact that we have that spiritual strength to come here to God's house twice on every Lord's Day to worship him? That takes a lot of spiritual energy. What explains the fact that we actively love God? You do. And that we love the Lord Jesus Christ? You do. And that we actively love one another in the body of Jesus Christ, though we all be miserable sinners that sometimes are very hard to love, but we do love one another. But that takes a lot of spiritual strength. It takes a lot of spiritual energy. Where does that all come from? Well, God is the source. God is the source of your energy, and he is a source that never runs out. Even as God is from everlasting to everlasting the same, so also God works in you to give you that energy to continue on in the Christian life, a source of strength that can never be taken away. The efficacious power is all of God to see you through, and we draw from that strength of God to press on in the Christian life. And as the text says, that it's God who works in you. God works in you, and God works in me, in and through the Holy Spirit. And it's through the power of the Spirit dwelling in us that we are given the mind of Christ, as earlier in Philippians speaks of, given the mind of humility, given the mind of a servant. But it's all because God sovereignly, powerfully works in us. What exactly is it that it pleases God to work in us? Well, that's what verse 13 says. Draws our attention to as well, two things, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the good pleasure of God, that he works in us to will and to do. And that's in harmony with what the Bible says in Romans 9, verse 16, where Paul says that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. Well, let's start with God's good pleasure. What's that? That's the glory of his name. That's the exaltation of his Son, Jesus Christ, for the work that he performed upon the cross. It's the honor and the glory, the praise and the majesty that is to be directed to God in all of our thoughts and in all of our working. It was the good pleasure of God to create us. Why was that? Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God's good pleasure is that we walk in all good works, and in that way that we work out our own salvation. And God causes that good pleasure of his to be done in our willing and in our doing. In our willing. That's our thoughts, our desires, our aspirations. And what does the Bible say? Psalm 110, verse 3. God makes us willing in the day of his power. God makes me see my sin, to acknowledge that sin, to hate that sin, to repent of that sin. God works in me the desire to embrace Jesus Christ, to trust in him alone, and not to think that I can stand before God on the basis of my own works, which are nothing but filthy rags, but only according to the perfect work of Jesus Christ. But that's my willing. And God makes us willing, gives us that desire in the day of his power. But then God works in us both not only that willing, but then also the doing. So that having willed to glorify his name, that becomes my desire. But now that becomes the actual fruit in my life that I perform, so that I do it. And we come to God's house and we sing forth the praises of God so that we not only have a desire to help the neighbor, but that we actually give that cup of cold water. We go out and we speak those words of encouragement and we lift up the neighbor and help the neighbor in his or her need. And again, what's the explanation for our willing and for our doing? Well, it's God working in us so that we will of his good pleasure and do of his good pleasure. And that's something that's so important for us to understand. Because God not only gives the blind man the desire to see, and you think of that blind man Bartimaeus along the roadside there in Jericho, but then God actually opens that man's eyes so that he does see. God not only makes the lame man want to walk, the willing and the desire. And you think of that lame man by the pool of Bethesda. But then God speaks the word and that man actually does stand up and walk. And so it is in our lives. God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And now that figure of a lame man walking is so very helpful for us, because when God commands us to work out our own salvation, then he gives us the power to do it, and yet all the glory goes to God for giving unto us the power to do what he commands us to do. So that in John chapter 5, Jesus goes to the pool of Bethesda, and there lying on the ground is that lame man, and that lame man explains the situation to Jesus that I've been here for such a long time. It's my desire to be healed. It's my desire to get to the water when the waters stir and are troubled. But every time I try to get to the water, somebody gets there before I do. And then Jesus says to that lame man, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And that man does it. He stands upright. He picks up his mat, his bed, and he walks. And now consider, who would dare to accuse that once lame man who was simply being obedient to the command of Jesus Christ to stand up and walk? Who would dare to accuse that man? Why are you walking? I see your knees bend. I see your legs jump up and down, and you are sure giving me the distinct impression by you standing up and walking that you're doing this in your own strength. Somewhat of a silly accusation, but nonetheless, how would that layman respond? That layman would say, "Brother, the Lord told me to rise up and walk, and so I did it. Of course I don't rise up in my own strength. Of course I don't stand before you in my own strength. Isn't it obvious? I was lame. I didn't have the power to do it in myself, but when the Lord gave the command, he gave the power to do it. And so I did it, and I stood up. But it isn't to my credit. All the glory and the power goes to my Savior who spoke those sweet words in my ears and gave me the strength to do what he commanded." And so also to us, God commands us, work out your own salvation. And then we do it. And we do it gladly. And we do it joyfully. And we understand that when God gives us this command, that doesn't imply that we have the strength to do it in ourselves, even as the lame man didn't have strength to stand up all by himself. The power is all of God. And so we give God all the glory. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And God works in a very profound and mysterious way, working in our hearts and in our lives, working in us in such a way that we want and we will what he desires for us. And that's the Canons of Dort. That's the third and fourth head of doctrine, Article 16, where we read that God does not treat us as senseless stocks and blocks, but rather that when he regenerates us, he doesn't take away our will and its properties, neither does violence thereto, but spiritually quickens, heals, corrects, and at the same time sweetly and powerfully bends it, bends our will. So that God is the one who is working powerfully and effectually. God works in my life so that I will and do of his good pleasure. And all of this means that when we work out our own salvation, knowing the power is all of God who works in us, that will make us very humble. And that finally, this afternoon, the humble spirit, because we will work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But from a general point of view, that simply means that we are going to be humble. And as we work out our own salvation, we will have the mind of Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, whereby he humbled himself and he lowered himself and he became a servant. And when we work out our own salvation, we will have that same humility. And there's no room for pride. How can it possibly be? It's God who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But that humility then takes the form of fear and reverence in our lives. Fear is to honor and reverence and stand in awe of God. Trembling, that's something that we do when we consider the almighty power of God, that is effectual, whereby God always accomplishes his purpose. We tremble before God. We fear God. We don't tremble and we don't fear as the ungodly. They tremble and fear because they know that their damnation is coming and that it's just of what God will do unto them. And so they rightly, they tremble and they fear. That's not our fear and trembling. Our fear and trembling is because God has given us to know who he is. That he is our Father. That he is our Savior. That he is the God who has not given us what we deserve by nature, death and damnation, but that God has given us the opposite, life and glory and happiness, a salvation that can never be taken away. The Almighty God of heaven and earth has given you the mind of Christ. Our fear and trembling is knowing that this powerful God is the one who is in me, who is working in me powerfully by his Spirit, so that even right now in this worship service, as we worship God, it's because God has given to us the Spirit who is working in us the willing and the doing of all his good pleasure. And so, beloved, the exhortation of the text is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does that make you uneasy? Does that make you cringe inside? Does it make you angry that God commands you to do something you don't have the power to do in yourself? Our confession this afternoon is that we love that salvation that God has given to us full and free in Jesus Christ. And when God commands me to live to the glory of his name and to go out and to work out and to live and to enjoy and to rejoice in that salvation that he has given unto me, then I will obey. I will do as God commands because I know that it's God who's working in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And as Philippians 4 verse 8 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I can go out and work out my own salvation to the glory of God's name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Apply it to our hearts, give us to know thee, to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would be those who, as the people of God, work out our own salvation. Give us the mind of Christ, work in us the willing and the doing of thy good pleasure, so that at the end of the day we would confess that unto thee belongs all power, honor, glory, and praise, both now and forevermore. Bless us in the remainder of this Sabbath day, that we would yet keep this day holy, and that we would speak good words to one another in our conversation and in all of our manner of conduct one to another. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.